for the opportunity to preach the word as Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. We just sang, Jesus is coming soon. Most certainly he is. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 12, it says, for it is a shame. That's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. It is a shame. The word shame is found 100 times in the New King James Version. The Bible has a lot to say about things that are shameful. Shame is a disgrace. Something shameful is something that is disgraceful. Something dishonorable, to be ashamed of, to blush with shame. You ever felt ashamed? You ever blush? It's important that we have that capability to feel shame, because God calls things shameful. It's a big problem when there's people who feel no shame, who are not able to blush, like in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Make sure that that's not you. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and the time of their visitation shall be cast down, saith the Lord, I will surely consume them. Do you want to be consumed with the Lord? Do you want to fall? Then we need to be able to blush. We need to be able to feel ashamed. Let's talk about a few things the Bible says is a shame. First of all, laziness is a shame. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, beginning in verse 4, the wise man Solomon penned, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Talking about a man who deals with a slack hand or a lazy hand, he that sleepeth in harvest causeth shame. Laziness is a shame. In Proverbs 13 and verse 4, the soul the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Which one are you, the sluggard or the diligent? Laziness is a shame. Be not slothful in business, Paul wrote, Romans 12, verse 11. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, similar words, doesn't get any clearer than this. We're in verse 12, that you be not slothful. Be not slothful. We learn the importance of not being lazy, not being slothful in Matthew chapter 25, remember the parable of the one talent man who was afraid and hid his talent? Verse 26, the Lord speaking says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. He calls him wicked and slothful. What happens to that slothful person? Verse 30, he said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go there, do you? Don't be slothful. Laziness is a shame. We're to be diligent, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We're to be laboring, working with our hands the thing which is good, Ephesians 4, verse 28. Don't be lazy. It's a disgrace. But also, pride is a shame. Pride. Proverbs 11, verse 2 tells us this. When pride cometh, notice these words, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Do you have pride? Are you proud? It cometh with shame. Be sure that you aren't proud, for God hates that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Notice the first, in verse 17, a proud look. Do you wear a proud look? If you do, God hates that. Not only does God hate pride, but we are to hate pride. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate evil? If not, you don't fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Do you hate pride? Do you hate arrogancy? We are to. Pride is a shame. We're not to be of that type, but rather we are to be humble. We are to be clothed with humility. In the book of James, chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore saith he, God resisteth the proud. Do you want to be resisted by God? I certainly don't. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you need grace? Do you want grace from God? Absolutely, I do. Must be humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves. Pride is a shame. It's dishonorable. Something that should cause us to blush. But in addition to that, not having the knowledge of God is a shame. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, where Paul wrote, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. He goes on to say, I speak this to your shame. Not having the knowledge of God is a shame. We just read of the importance of knowing God, didn't we? In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, on who? Who know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Who? Who know not God. Do you know God? Do you? Do you tremble at those words? I do. We must know God. We must have knowledge of God. We must find it. Proverbs chapter 2, and verse 5 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Have you found the knowledge of God? Have you? Let's find out how we find it. Beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What must we do to find the knowledge of God? We must receive his words, hide his commandments, incline our ear to wisdom, apply our heart to understanding. It takes application. It takes applying oneself. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Do you apply your heart to understanding? That takes work, doesn't it? Absolutely. Why is it that people don't know God? They don't have the knowledge of God because they aren't applying their heart. Yes, some may think they're applying their heart, but they don't know what the meaning is of applying oneself or applying one's heart. It takes work. Apply thine heart to understanding. Cry after knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. If thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Do you seek? Do you search? Are you? Then and only then will you find the knowledge of God. We must do that. For it's a shame to not have the knowledge of God. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 4. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you reading? Are you studying? Rightly dividing the word of truth? Do you give attendance to reading? 1 Timothy 4:13. Do you search the scriptures daily as they did in Acts 17, verse 11? We must know God. We must do those things that we may not be destroyed for lack of knowledge as God's people were in Hosea 4, verse 6. Not having the knowledge of God most certainly is a shame. But also, going to law with a brother is a shame. It's sad that we have to talk about that. It's sad that it takes place today. That's what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Imagine that, brethren going to law with one another, taking a brother to law. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul told the Corinthians, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer for yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. When you take a brother to court or to law, it's a shame, verse 5. It's a fault, verse 7. You do wrong, verse 8. We cannot be doing that. It happens. It has happened. We're not to do that, but rather we are to, verse 7, take wrong, suffer ourselves to be defrauded. There's an important principle right there that people today are not abiding by, not even members of the church. Take wrong and suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Before we fight, before we take a brother to court, we are to take wrong. We are to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. But today, so many, when wronged, they're ready to put the fists up. They're ready to take you out back and fight you. They get angry. Yea, it's worse than that. Even when you speak the truth in love, you do right by them, you're their best friend by telling them the truth, they still fight you. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Brethren, even when we are wrong, we are to suffer wrong, we are to take wrong, we are to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. The Lord taught it best in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 38, where he said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Yea, we are to turn the other cheek. We aren't to resist evil. Verse 39. We're to love even our enemies, let alone take a brother to court or to law. Brethren, that's a shame. That is a shame. But also, talking about it is a shame, from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, notice, it is a shame unto him? This is a big problem today, isn't it? Everywhere in the world, in the school system, it's being pushed, it's being encouraged for men to have long hair. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I want to point out to you that God has created a natural order of things, hasn't he? Laws of nature. And people are trying to do away with those. They can't. You can't do away with God's creation or with the laws of nature. But they're trying. They tried to do that in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. How many people today are trying to change the natural use into that which is against nature? Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Brethren, we cannot be doing that. Verse 32, notice these words, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We are not to change the natural use that God has created. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, and in verse 5, it is written, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." We understand that. We can't be doing that. But understand that God has created a natural order of things. He's created man and woman with distinct characteristics, and one of those is a woman having longer hair than a man. And people are trying to change that natural use. Nature teaches us that. And I suggest to you very simply that when a man grows his hair to the point that it looks like a woman's hair, it's too long, and it is a shame, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. But also, for women to speak in the church is a shame, found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." It's a shame. The same teaching was given to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, where Paul told him, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's what he's talking about. When a woman teaches or usurps authority over the man, it is a shame. And that's a big problem today. We have women evangelists, women elders, you name it, and people are doing it and pushing for it. Not long ago, I was talking to a young man. He was helping me with some of our finances. We're looking to buy a new vehicle. And I told him, "I'm an evangelist at the Church of Christ at Terre Haute." And he said, "That's great. My wife's mother is an evangelist." It's very common. The Bible says it is a shame. Understand that women and their role is very special, very important, one that a man cannot fill. We see that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the women are to teach, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Very important. You need to be doing that. But for a woman to teach and usurp authority over the man is a shame. Number 7, to answer a matter before hearing it is a shame. Have you ever done that? Do you know someone who's done that? To answer a matter before he even hears it? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13 tells us, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." We don't need to be doing that, answering a matter before we hear it. James 1, verse 19, remember, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." A lot of people have that backwards. They're swift to speak and slow to hear. Answering a matter before hearing it, that's shame. In the book of John, chapter 7, and in verse 24, the Lord said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." A lot of people do that. They see the appearance without knowing all the details, and they're ready to answer. They're ready to jump all over it. They're ready to, you name it. Sometimes individuals do that with certain persons. They see them maybe doing a certain thing, or they made this decision, or I don't know, you name it. And they're ready to jump all over it. But then they find out the truth, all the details, and what was really going on. They realize, well, I was wrong about that. I shouldn't have come to those conclusions so soon, right? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Don't answer a matter before hearing it. Number 8, nakedness is a shame. The book of Isaiah, chapter 47, and in verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. When one's nakedness is uncovered, his shame is uncovered. When one's shame is seen, his nakedness is seen. To reveal one's nakedness is a shame. Exodus 32:25 teaches that. Revelation 3 verse 18 teaches that. Big problem today. Revealing one's nakedness. We're living in a world that doesn't see it as a shame, but really not only does it, but encourages it. The Bible says it is a shame. We're not to be conformed to the world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That certainly includes our dress. Though the world may encourage immodesty and nakedness, the Bible says it's a shame, and we need to pattern and so order our lives according to the gospel, the Word of God. And God has given us a standard when it comes to our dress. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 20, and in verse 4, notice these words, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians' prisoners and the Egyptians' captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. To reveal one's buttocks is to reveal one's shame or nakedness. In Ezekiel chapter 16, and in verse 7, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. To reveal one's breasts is to reveal one's nakedness. Once again, in Isaiah chapter 47. And in verse 3, verse 2 beginning, take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. To make bare the leg, to uncover the thigh, is to uncover one's nakedness, to reveal one's shame. And to do that, most certainly is a shame. The Bible teaches that. And if you have an honest and good heart, rid your closet or your wardrobe of anything that would reveal your shame. One more. Number 9. Two more points and the lesson's yours. Number 9. A child left to himself is a shame. This comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, and in verse 15. The wise man, again, said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We're not to do that. It bringeth shame. That's commonplace. Parents leaving their child to themselves, letting them wander about where they please, making up their own minds about things, their own decisions, no guidance, no rules. Really, we learn what is involved when it comes to leaving a child to himself in verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. To spare the rod, to not whip with the rod, and to not teach with words of reproof to your children is to leave your children to himself, which brings shame. And we're not to do that. We're not to do that. Proverbs 13, in verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Do you hate your son or do you love him? If you spare the rod, you hate your son. It's as simple as that. Proverbs 22. And in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. We're not to leave a child to himself. We're to train him up in the way he should go. If there's no training the way he should go, no telling where he's going to end up. We should train up our child or children in the straight and narrow way that leads into life. If we don't do that, how is he going to end up on that path? Train up a child in the way he should go. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Don't leave them alone. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. The Lord God is the best example of that, as he does with his sons in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Beginning, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Most certainly, the Lord chastens his sons. He rebukes. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Did you see the reason that we chasten our children? That we use the rod, that we rebuke? Verse 10, for our profit. If God, the Lord, did not chasten his sons, us, we would not be made partakers of his holiness. For our profit he chastens us, and for the profit of our children we are to chasten them. Verse 11, it's not joyous, it's grievous, but nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If we don't exercise chastening, then our children will not yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's why we do it, just as God does it to us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And then finally, to refuse instruction is a shame. To refuse instruction. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame. Do you want poverty or shame? Do you? I certainly don't. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Which one are you? In Psalm 50, in verse 16 beginning, it says, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? The wicked hates instruction and casts the words of God behind him. Do you do that? In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 7, wise man Solomon, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Are you a fool? I hope not. Proverbs 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Are you in the way of life? That way involves reproofs of instruction. We must not refuse them. We must take them, heed them. Take learning from them, obey them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Instruction comes from the inspired Word of God. And if you refuse instruction, you're refusing the inspired Word of God. That's further learned in Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? To receive instruction is to hearken to the words of the Lord. Will you hearken? Are you hearkening? The words of the Lord tells us what we must do in order to be saved. We must hear his word, which you've done this night. Romans 10, verse 17. We must believe it. Do you believe it? Mark 16, 16. You must repent of your sin. The Lord taught, except you repent, you shall perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. You must confess your faith in Christ as the eunuch did. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Won't you make that same confession? Then you may be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, into the one body of Christ. But it does not stop there. You then are saved from your past sins. You must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. You must be faithful to the very taking of your life, Revelation 2, verse 10. You must abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. Perhaps you've done these things, but you have not been abiding. You haven't been faithful. You have sinned in your life. Perhaps you're guilty of one of these things that is a shame. Come back to the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Nothing you can do is worth being punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, the second death in hell. Come back to the Lord, repenting of your sins, praying to God for forgiveness, confessing your sin. Acts 8:22, 1 John 1:9. The Lord invites you to come right now. If you're subject to his invitation, come forward. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?